By the way, I wanted to start my sermon with this picture of Andrew Bergman. He looks younger in this than he does over here because he's clean shaven in the picture. I don't know how, this is probably not an old picture, probably fairly recent. I don't know. Anyway, what a happy day. He didn't invite a whole lot of people to his, you know, some people invite the whole church and other people are very private and don't want to really be the center of attention. Of course, tall as Andrew is, he's kind of noticed anywhere he goes, right? So, you know, it's much better to be short. If you don't believe that, try flying to Africa. Coach, you'll figure out it's much better not to be tall when you're on an airplane. So, what a joyful day that was. His parents were there. His mother was crying. Grandmother was there. Seems like she may have had some tears. I think Dad was crying too. All of us, we were so happy. It just was a happy, happy, happy moment to have that baptism. And I can remember, I've done some baptisms of my, but when our son Freddie was baptized and I was doing the baptism, I had to stop and let somebody else do it. Paul Kurtz ended up doing it because I was crying. And it was just a very happy, happy time to have your children to be baptized. I want to turn to Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Luke 15. And I mentioned at the baptism, and I often do, that even though as happy as we are, that God is happier. I commented, I think, to Andrew's grandmother that you're happier than Andrew is. You know, it's more important to me to see my children in the kingdom than for me to be there. And I know you who are parents, you want to be in God's kingdom, but you'd give up your salvation. Paul said he'd give up his salvation for Israel. And you'd give up your salvation for your child. And I don't think God minds that. He understands it. Jesus was willing to die for us. Of course, he knew he was going to come back. But boy, the way he died was sure pitiful. That was pretty rough. But here in chapter 15, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors." Just remembered I need to turn this down. "Saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now he's being facetious. There are no just persons. Now there are people who are bigger sinners than others. The Bible says they're worse sinners. talks about it. But, you know, everybody's a sinner and everybody deserves death. And when somebody comes to see that and they repent, what joy there is. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, it's not just God the Father and Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, who gave his body for us, how he feels when that's applied to us? Can you imagine how God the Father feels? This is his plan. He's bringing many sons into his family. The joy that he feels. So I know that when Andrew repented and when he was baptized, and I know Andrew would rather not be the example that I use here, but he's on here. I didn't put him on here. So there he is. Cute, isn't he? You got to be in your 70s to think he's cute. But anyway, as a man, some of the girls, I'm sure some of the girls think he's cute. So we could go down the line. Do any of you girls think? Do any of you girls think he's cute? Huh? No? How about in the back there, over in that corner? Is he cute? Yes, he's not. And that's a man. Of course, that's his daddy. And his daddy's back there saying, yeah, he's cute. Still his baby boy. So anyway, there is joy. God is so, not just, it says in the presence of the angels of God. I don't think that's just God. I think just all heaven rejoices. More joy in heaven when someone repents. I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 30 and verses 12 and 13. Genesis chapter 30 and verses 12 and 13. I don't think I gave a title. I didn't have long enough to prepare to figure out a title. So, I'm really going to get into the Passover. Because Passover is, and it's coming up in how many weeks? Nine weeks. So, what a happy time. It's a reminder. What is the requirement for baptism? Repent and accept Jesus Christ. Now, that's more than just word. That's more than words. But what is the requirement? What is the Passover? It's taking the Lamb of God. It's taking his body and his blood, same as baptism. And so we're going to go back, and basically what we're going to do at Passover is remind ourselves of the very thoughts, that feelings that we had when we were baptized. But here in Genesis 30, verse 12, 13, you might say, how does this fit? You'll see. If you remember, Leah and her sister were fighting over Jacob's love. I'll tell you what, one lovely wife is heaven, more than one wife is hell. And you see that throughout the Bible. But they were fighting over his love, and they each thought, if I can have children, it'll make my husband love me. And so, it says in verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, or actually the Hebrew is Esher. Esher, they think. Nobody was back there. They weren't hearing it pronounced back then. So that's the way they would pronounce it now in Hebrew is Esher. But notice it says, I am happy, Esher, for the daughters will call me Esher. So she called his name Esher. My margin says literally, happy. Okay, that actually has something to do with what I'm going to go to next, and that's Psalm 32. I have mentioned more than once that my favorite verse in the Bible is Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it says, He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying. Former things are passed away. And that's because in my life, in my years as a pastor, I have just seen a lot of sorrow, a lot of hard times, a lot of suffering that people have done. Death, loss of a child. Really, what could be more painful than the loss of a child? Some of you have had that happen. But here in Psalm 32, the very first word in the Hebrew is Esher. Is Esher. Remember she said they'll call me blessed? But she said that she named him happy. That I'm happy. And named him happy. How many of you have known somebody named Happy? A few of you. Rockefeller's wife's name was Happy. How many of you remember that? Yeah. Not his first wife. Not the senior, but what was the name of his grandson? He was a politician in New York. Nelson. Nelson Rockefeller's wife was Happy. Anyway, here was a man whose name was Happy. Nice name. And it starts out, really, some translations will have it. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This was my favorite verse back in 1960, in 61, and 62, and 63, because it was then I was baptized in early 1960. At age 19. And I had struggled for a long time before I was baptized. I would repent, and I just knew I was not ready to be baptized, and I just was embarrassed. Back then I was someone who was a clown. Can you believe that? And at Ambassador College in 1959 and 1960 and 61, 62, people who were a clown were certainly looked on as being insincere. And so I just didn't feel I could be baptized. But I prayed and I repented and I tried to grow and tried to change and tried to be the way God wanted. But I just couldn't bring myself to ask for baptism. It's odd. Most of you know Rod Meredith, Mr. Roderick Meredith. I was another freshman who was there was a guy named August. Nice guy. But God really hadn't called him. And really one of the nicest guys you could imagine. His mother was in the church. His sister is still in the church. Mother's no longer living. But Rod Meredith came up to me before the end of the school year, early 19, probably early May 1960. And he said, "Fred, I hear you and August are not coming back next year." And I said, "I don't know about August, but I know I'm coming back. And I have been thinking for a long time about baptism." And he said, "Well, come see me and make an appointment." And so I went to see him. I remember in the counseling that those of you who know Mr. Meredith, he's very direct, even more so back then. And I was counseling with him, and he looked over at, and he finally said, "Well, you keep saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. How do you feel?" And I told him, "I don't want to go anywhere else. I know which side of the bread the butter's on. It's where God's put it. I don't want to leave Ambassador. I don't want to leave the church." Right? Leaving Ambassador was not tantamount to leaving the church, but why would you? Anyway, he baptized me that afternoon. And I appreciated him coming to me. I may have mentioned to you, he called a few weeks ago to see how Lucretia was doing. So I appreciated that. He appreciated the way he's treated me through the years. Anyway, this was my favorite verse for quite a while. After he baptized me, I had to go back to my dorm. The baptism was in what was called the lower gardens. There was a little pool. It wasn't very high. It was about this deep. And in the lower garden, same place where graduations took place. And I walked out of the lower gardens down to Del Mar. Now, it wasn't, Del Mar was a different, anyway, the street that was right down there, I should remember it. And I turned down the street to go to Manor Del Mar, where I was my dorm. And happiness hit me. It just hit me. My sins are gone. The old Fred Kellers has been buried. And I just started crying. Most all of the freshmen had been baptized. There were just a few of us that hadn't. And so walking down the street, there'd be some students, and they'd see me walking down the street, dripping wet and crying. And they'd walk over to me, run, some of them. "Congratulations." They didn't even ask me if I'd been baptized. They just saw me walking down the street, dripping wet and crying. And they knew I had been baptized. And this was my favorite verse for quite a few years. Some translations have translated it, "How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, this is still one of my favorite verses. Although the return of God the Father to wipe away our tears and sorrows, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And God's going to live with us. Now, this is on the way to that. How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, the word cover is the word kippur, like Yom Kippur, means cover. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. What's called the mercy seat was Kippur, the cover. Covering over the broken Ten Commandments that were in the ark. Whose sin is covered. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's all from God. That's all a gift from God. Verse 3, when I kept silent, that is, when I didn't repent, when I didn't step forward and ask to have my sins wiped away, when I didn't go to God and say, please forgive me, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. When I kept silent and just went along in my sin, not getting them washed away, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. I looked on that. I thought, you know, you went through terrible pain knowing all those sins were still on you, instead of having them washed away. What a joy. Just think of that. Washed away. Paid for. Gone. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and God tries to lead every one of us to repentance. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In what we call Palestine, Israel, they don't get your rain in the summer. It's dry as bone there. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. So now he finally went to God, repented to God. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So when he wasn't repenting, he was in misery. And when he finally confessed and went to God. And for us, the command is to be baptized, to wash them, to have that symbol that we are, that Fred is dead. That Fred Kellers is dead. I am giving up Fred Kellers. I'm letting him die. I want my life to belong to God. I want Jesus to come live within me. I want God to come live within me. I am just tired of the way Fred Kellers has handled everything. Just sick and tired of him. So you confess, and then you show that outwardly under the new covenant by burying yourself. It's not just what I had done that needed to be buried. It wasn't just all the deeds I had that had to be buried. It was Fred that needed to be buried. That's what Passover is. We're saying once again we're saying, I need God to come live within me. I need Jesus to come live within me. See, we rise out of that watery grave to go in newness of life. So we have something that the psalmist, although this was David, and he apparently did have God's Holy Spirit, but not everybody had God's Holy Spirit. They could repent, but he just didn't give his spirit to everybody at that time. But anybody now who will turn to God, who will repent, who will be baptized, who will have hands laid on, you go down and you, a sinner, and you bury the old self, and symbolically you come up and say, I belong to God. I don't belong to Fred anymore. Now, Fred keeps trying to take over, and so I have to keep repenting. and burying Fred. Dying daily. We have to die daily. And that's the symbol of taking Jesus in, of that we're taking his death, his body, his blood. But then it isn't just the body and blood of Jesus who died. We're accepting his death. We're accepting his blood. We're accepting our death. But then we take it in and we're saying, now he's going to live within me. He will live his life. God will live his life. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. When I have trouble, when I have trials, when I have, and of course my biggest trial is Fred Keller's. I always thought, well, I'm somewhat of a patient person. I thought my children might really disagree with that. But I thought I'm a fairly patient individual. But this trial that God has brought on Lucretia and myself, I've learned I had a lot of patience yet to go. There's still a hill to go over called patience and developing patience. I'm not as patient as I had thought I was. There's still, but in a time of trouble, you see, in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. God is my hiding place. God is yours. You shall preserve me from trouble. David had troubles in the physical life, but you know what? He's preserved from trouble into eternity. David will never, ever suffer again. He's going to be resurrected to glory. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. We'll sing a song as we leave the Passover, the song of deliverance. We sing songs of deliverance here. The one who does the best at singing songs of deliverance in this congregation, to me, of course I don't know everybody here, it's Tim Duncan. He could stand up here. How many songs out of the hymn book do you know, Tim? Do you know? Most of them. And you sing them. Right. He'll call and sing a song. He's actually back here when they turn the camera on afterward, and a lot of you walk by, we're watching, and we watch you walk by. And I'll tell, Lucretia can't see well, so I'll tell her, there's so-and-so walking up the aisle, there comes Cheyenne down the aisle, there comes Sierra, she's walking up, there comes, you know, I especially make sure she knows any of our grandchildren. There goes Crete, there goes Lily, there goes Max. We don't see Lily and Max that much. They tend to hide back there. But anyway. But every now and then we'll see them, and I'll say, there's Lily and Max going by. But Tim will come back there, look at that camera afterward, and sing a song to us. One of the hymns. Because he gave a speech at club about, where it talks in the Bible about singing in your heart to one another. Hymns and spiritual, where is that, Tim? Can you remember right now? No? Okay. He gave a speech in club on that. It was excellent. And he's learned all these. Now that you've learned all these songs, you can learn where it says that. I should know. I don't remember. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And then God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. How nice. God, through Jesus, instructs us, teaches us the way we should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they will not come near you. They'll run off. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, and that is for our salvation. I mean, that's the main trust we all have to have. That's what Passover signifies, that we're trusting in God. Days of unleavened bread, that we're trusting in God. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And who here doesn't need mercy? Who here doesn't need grace? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So you can see why a man who was feeling for the first time in his life forgiven and clean would love this psalm, especially the first verse. How happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wonderful. I want to turn to Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, I have misused, it's been a long time ago, Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. And it's easy to misuse a verse. Sometimes people would come and say, I don't think my baptism was valid. We'd often turn to this, Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2. And they'd say, and for different reasons, people could feel that way. One of the reasons is that after we're baptized and we receive God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit through the years begins to open our minds and we begin to see, you know, I was a whole lot worse. I'm a whole lot worse human being than I knew when I was baptized. I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't realize the depth of what a totally selfish, self-centered person that I was. And then God's Holy Spirit begins to, through the years, to show you a little more. And you get a little... Mr. Armstrong once said, and some of you are young, say, who's that? Doesn't matter, you don't need to know, but he once said, if God showed us all at one time just how evil we are, we couldn't take it. So it's a process of learning. So we would try to talk them out of being baptized if we could. And if we couldn't, I mean, there were some people, even we agreed, yeah, your baptism wasn't valid. Why did you get baptized? Well, one guy said, well, we went to a church picnic and there were some people being baptized, and somebody came to me and said, because I was new in the church, you being baptized? And I said, well, no, well, you should be. So the guy goes over, tells the minister there, I really need to be baptized. And talks him into it, and guy gets baptized. And the guy, years later, says, you know, I wasn't ready at all. But I just got talked into it. So anyway, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. All right, these are the things that are elementary, my dear Watson. Let us go on to perfection, or it could mean maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice it says baptisms, and that doesn't mean just get baptized every week. What it means is you're baptized with water and with the Spirit. And that's where John the Baptist said he'll baptize with the Spirit. So John baptized with water, Jesus also baptized with the Spirit. So that's baptisms. And then after, we have to first of all repent from dead works, have faith, be baptized. Then there is laying on of hands. But then it says of resurrection of the dead. Well, we haven't done that. Have any of you already laid the foundation of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment? Don't think so. It's not really saying don't ever do any of these things again. You've already done them once, don't do them again. He's just saying these are the basic doctrines. Now we need to study some other things. Notice he starts off, therefore leaving the discussion. We still have to continue repenting of dead works and of having faith toward God. We may have hands laid on us many times when we're anointed or something else. And none of us have been resurrected from the dead yet or had eternal judgment given to us. He's just saying, we're leaving that discussion. We're going on to further discussion because these people were having problems with falling away. So he says, these are some of the basic doctrines. We need to go on to some strong, and he rebukes them severely and goes on to further discussion of other doctrines. But it's not saying that you should never, ever go back. And I'll just say I have gotten, and I think most of the elders are the same way. If somebody comes to me and they say, I doubt my baptism, my answer to them is, if you want to be baptized again, do it. Now, we think of baptism as a one-time thing, but actually, when they baptized all those people in the book of Acts at Jerusalem, where did they do it? Well, there was the pool of Siloam, and it says 3,000 people got baptized. What we didn't realize, that we now do realize, that the excavations of Jerusalem have dug up a lot of things called mikvahs. How many of you know what a mikvah is? A few of you? That's it? One man? Andy? Andy, what was a mikvah? Ritual bath. There were a lot, and private homes often had them, that they've dug up. If somebody was wealthy, had a nice home, they had a ritual bath. They had a pool, small, usually, and it had stairs, two sets of stairs, one going in one way and the other going out. Remember how often it says that if you're unclean, if you touch something unclean, that you are to bathe yourself and you're unclean till the evening? But you had to take a bath. You had to wash. But there were a lot of these mikvahs, and they were just a little pool. And they would have two sets of stairs usually, because you'd go in one way and you'd come out the other one. You wouldn't come out the same step. It was more symbolic that you're coming out and you're different. You're changed. You're clean. So baptism was not unusual. Was not uncommon. We just don't run into it a lot until we get to the New Testament with John the Baptist. But they made a regular ritual. If you were unclean, if you had done something, you'd touched something, you could not just get a rag and bathe yourself. You'd go down in water and come back up. You'd wash yourself completely. You'd be immersed. Baptism means immersed. So they would immerse themselves and come back out. So it was not all that unusual to have baptism and with water. And then there would be all of these other things here too. So if somebody really doubts their baptism, I've had some people say, when they've wanted to say, I just don't feel my baptism was valid. You know, the trouble, of course, if somebody comes back and 3-4 times they want to be baptized, say, you know, why don't you wait a few years and see if you still feel that way? But if why should I say to somebody, I'm not going to baptize you if you don't feel your baptism was valid? I just want you to suffer and have doubt and just feel like you're God's going to resurrect you and say, that baptism wasn't valid. I lost you, buddy. Off you go. You asked for baptism and the minister didn't do it. It's your fault that you didn't do it right the first time. You know, that's not God's way. Sometimes people have said, I want to do it privately. Others have said, I don't care. Tell the whole church. We'll have it's going to be my first baptism in my mind. So I do feel my baptism was valid. I felt I waited too long to be baptized. I should have been baptized before, and I certainly have appreciated Mr. Meredith, who had the concern to come to me. That was a great joy to me that he did that. And I do appreciate it. And I've told him that. I've let him know that. I appreciate it. He really doesn't remember. You know, after you baptize so many people through the years, you don't even remember. Did I baptize that person or not? So I've had to remind him, because he baptized so many, many people, that he just can't remember them all. But I do appreciate it, that what he did. I want to turn then to Matthew chapter 3. Now, it is possible to have a baptism that's not valid. Simon the magician might be a good example in the book of Acts, where he was baptized and wanted to pay. I'll give you money if you'll give me this power that on whomever I lay hands, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So, and we know what happened to him. You'd say, well, we don't know what happened to him. No, we do know what happened to him. He actually went to Rome and became famous. And I don't know, there was a movie made about him, called The Robe. How many of you remember that movie? A few of you? Okay. Called The Robe. I think it was a book called The Robe. But actually they have found inscriptions in Rome that they've dug up about him. So it was known where he went. You can find him, I'm probably in Wikipedia if you want to go there. And what could be more authoritative than Wikipedia? Matthew chapter 3. You'd say, I don't know if I can trust Wikipedia. Well, depends on what you're comparing it to. If you're comparing it to the Encyclopedia Britannica, you're probably right. If you're comparing Wikipedia to a politician, I mean, Wikipedia really comes off looking good. So, I'm not saying which politicians. Get so you don't trust anything a politician says. How do you know a politician is giving you false news, something that's untrue? How do you know if a politician is saying something that's not true? That's right. Thank you. The lips are moving. Yeah, his lips are moving, or her lips are moving. Yeah. How do you know Fred Keller's is being facetious? His lips are moving. There you go. Is being a clown. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. He didn't hang around just mikvahs. He went out where there was a lot of water. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, and I have read this to people when I have a baptism counseling. I'll read this right here, and I'll say, you know, I think I need to improve my baptism counseling by following more the example of John the Baptist. So I'll look across at the person who came to counsel with me, and I'll look and I'll say, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee?" But I'm laughing, so they don't take it all that seriously when I say it. How do you know Fred Keller's being facetious? Yeah, you just heard it. His lips are moving. "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And what is a fruit worthy of repentance? Well, there are changes in our life. We're seeking to draw close to God, going to God and asking Him to forgive us, seeking Him to change us, to begin causing us, you know, even before baptism, asking God's Spirit to help us to change and grow. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." Now there's a warning, and we all need to be warned. "I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, when it says the Holy Spirit and fire, some are going to get the Holy Spirit and some are going to get fire. You don't want fire. Because notice what he says. "His winnowing fan is in his hand." That's how you separated the wheat from the chaff. "And he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor." Thresh out the wheat. "And gather his wheat into the barn." Those are the ones who are baptized with the Spirit. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So those people who are down at the church and they say, "We're going to call down, you know, fire. And whatever else. Baptized with fire." No, you don't want to be baptized with fire. Those are the ones that burned up the chaff with unquenchable fire. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John said something very true. John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?'" I'm sure John had already been baptized. "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Then he allowed him. Jesus, who had never sinned, set us an example. Because it is a command, repent and be baptized. That's a command. It's not just when you feel like it or if you want to. It is a command. Just like keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast, just like not stealing, not lying. It's a command. Repent and be baptized. Then he allowed him. Even Jesus, who didn't need to have a single sin forgiven, fulfilled that command. Because it was a command. Notice he says, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Part of righteousness was when you were baptized. That was a command, and when you were baptized, you fulfilled that part of righteousness. And when we keep the Passover and take the bread and wine, have our feet washed, we're fulfilling that part of righteousness. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased that his Son fulfilled that righteousness to fulfill the command that was to be set for all of us, and that is to be baptized. Well, there are other verses, but I see my time is about to flee away.